All right, why don't we turn in our Bibles right now to Acts chapter 1 as we get into the book of Acts, and we're going to breeze quickly into the introduction and get into the meat of the scripture. Luke, who's the author of the book, really wastes no time in getting right into the very heart. And in fact, in verse 8, we'll see the very theme of the entire book, where it says there in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, that he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is the very theme. And so if you're taking notes this morning, you're going to want to jot down there in your bulletin. You'll find a notepad that you can hang on to. The very theme is in verse 8, not only for the chapter, but for the entire book of Acts. The title of the message this morning is "The Acts of the Apostles." The Acts of the Apostles. And by the way, quickly, we're not going to hem and haw about too much debate concerning the actual title of the book. In the original text, the book was not titled "The Acts of the Apostles." It was given by the King James translators in about 1610, and it was given as "The Acts of the Apostles." There are theologians who want to battle back and forth. Is it really "The Acts of the Apostles," or should it be entitled "The Acts of the Holy Spirit," or what about "The Acts of Jesus"? And some have said, well, what about it should be called "The Acts of the Church"? Well, you know what? I like what G. Campbell Morgan says. G. Campbell Morgan says, "We'll let the theologians decipher their theological twiddledees from their twiddledums." But he says, "I think the title of the book is The Acts of the Holy Spirit while influencing the disciples in the world through the church of all time." I like that title the best. That's the one we're going to use. But make no mistake about it, this is God's book written to us to teach us how a church ought to be. Not only a church, and by the way, this is a church, and it seems to be growing every day now by the looks of things in here. But the fact of the matter is, you individually, you are the church of Jesus Christ. We come together twice a week to congregate in a corporate group. Then we congregate later on in home fellowships, and then we maybe come together in prayer meetings throughout the course of the week. But the bottom line is, you are the church. And have you been to a doctor lately? One of the things he walks in, you can tell him, "I broke my foot." And you walk in there, and what's the first thing they do? They stick a thermometer in your mouth. It has nothing to do with your foot. Then they take your blood pressure. And then they check your pulse. "I broke my foot." Listen, whenever the body is injured in any location, there's a certain thing that a physician goes through just to check all the signs, make sure there's nothing complicating, because that fact, yes, you have a broken foot, but if you have a slight fever, it's going to tell him what medications to give you. It's very vital. This morning, you are the church. We are here corporately, but you're just as much the church the moment you leave this place and go down the street. And how's your pulse? Is your heart beating for God? I have been biting at the bit to get to the book of Acts. I can't wait. And I don't think it's God's coincidence that we ended in the book of Mark on Easter morning. Then we go away to Russia to start a church and see miracles. And then to come back now to begin this book. I can't help but think it's God's timing. He's in this. And I stress to you this morning, I want you to be in this book. I promise you that if you pay attention and if I am faithful to the office God's called me to, we will be changed as a body, both corporately and independently, in this book more than any other time in the course of our lives. Are you ready for that? I am ready for it. I am so afraid of becoming stagnant and stale as a believer. I've been asking myself, well, Lord, now that you've started a church in Russia through this fellowship, what's next? I'm afraid to sit back. This morning, we're going to see that it's by God's Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And by the way, it is promised to all of us, but it will be given to those who are disciples. I want you to hear that again. It has been promised to all of us, but it will be given to those who are disciples. Jack, what do you mean? I thought when I accepted Christ, I got the Holy Spirit. You did. The Bible says so. You were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is going to be speaking to us about, and what Luke's going to be telling us in the book of Acts, has nothing to do with you being baptized into the body of Christ concerning salvation. It has everything to do with the work of the Holy Spirit being upon you, having His power, having His witness in your life. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know that? If you do, you will be a very effective witness in whatever ministry God calls you to do. Those are strong words, and yet the Scripture will back them up. Jesus is going to be speaking to His apostles. And why don't you jot this down in your notes, because it's important. We need to understand that He's speaking to His apostles. The word in the Greek is apostolos. It means one who is delegated to a task, one who's an ambassador, one who is sent. And in the New Testament context, which you and I live in today, it is one who holds miraculous powers by the working of the Spirit. We need to keep that in mind. But we need to also realize, why is this the title? If there's such a debate about the title of the book, why is that so? And before we jump in, I want you to think, why is this the title and how is this the title of this book? And here's the answer. The answer is simple and it's very concise. The why and the how is answered in this response. It is how and it is why by the work and by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, many of us love God. Many of us are born again and we're going to heaven. But because of non-scriptural influence in some perhaps denominations that we've come from, we shy away from the person of the Holy Spirit. We get nervous. I don't want to talk about Him. I love the Father and I love the Son, but I don't know about that Spirit. And I ask you why. Well, people who talk about the Spirit, they get kind of funky, you know. They kind of get quivery, hands go up, and their voice is like a frog got a hold of them. Well, who said that's the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know, man. I went to a church, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and then people sprang out of their seats, and they were swinging from the chandelier and rolling down the aisle, and that's not the Holy Spirit. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not a lunatic. The Holy Spirit is God. God raised, the Father raised the Son Jesus Christ from the grave by the Holy Spirit. And He wants to raise us from the dead. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I have Him. I understand you do. But when was the last time you were filled? Well, do I need to be? That's what the book of Acts is all about. I want you to put your thinking caps on. I want you to let the Scripture speak to you. I'm of no denominational persuasion, so relax. Let the Word of God speak, but I tell you this right now, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives like never before. The focal point of this entire book, according to my opinion, is not what man can do with the Holy Spirit. We run around from meeting to meeting. Oh, the Spirit's moving. Oh, and now he's over here. I went to a service years ago. It was so strange. There are thousands of people gathered around, and the pastor was standing up there, and people began to quiver and vibrate. And he said, oh, look, the Holy Spirit just came in the door right there to my left. And man, I am up. I am looking. Where is he? He's moving right down this aisle. He's coming right over here. And oh, and there he goes. Oh, and he's going. And then he went out. And then I thought, he went out? Then I'm going where he's going. What do you mean he went out? Now, I don't think that's very scriptural. David says, where shall I flee from thy presence? Behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. How is that so when Jesus sits on the throne of God by the person and by the work of the Holy Spirit? He's Spirit. John 4:24 says that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And herein lies our victory. It's not what man can do with the Holy Spirit, but it's what the Holy Spirit can do with a man. That's the point. And this book, by the way, concerning God's empowerment of a person's life, or the Christian church exactly, is broken up into three areas of this entire book. In chapters 1 through 8, it's divided into the local ministry. The local ministry in chapters 1 through 8. In chapters 8 through 12, there's a little overlap there. It's the regional ministry that we see working in this book of Acts. And then in chapters 13 to chapter 28, it is the global ministry of God's church By the way, you have a great part in that this morning. Now, listen to this. In chapters 1 through 12, there's a leading minister in the local work, and that is Peter. Peter is in his prime in chapters 1 through 12. And then in chapters 13 to 28, the leading minister in the regional work of God is Paul the Apostle. Isn't that interesting? But you know who the leading ministers are in the world in chapters 28 to 1994, May 1st? Little old you. It's us. Doesn't that excite you to no end? Well, I don't know if I believe it. Well, you better believe it. You better hang on. Because God is doing a work in the earth, and you're it. He wants to affect the world. Yes, he starts in Jerusalem, but by the way, have you read? He winds up throughout the entire world. And that's through us. And that's exciting. By the way, the book of Acts is technically, I think, the only incomplete book in the Bible. Are you aware of that? The book of Acts is not complete because this is the Acts of those whom the Spirit has indwelt. And it is still continuing today. We talked to our missionaries in China, Al and Cecil, and the things that are going on there. Things that challenge our faith in God. Are you ready for this? There are people, and we're not talking about some backwoods little shed, nobody sees it kind of thing. Literally documented facts of people who have been born handicapped or people who have been persecuted by the government there for believing, and some not believing, who are receiving their hands back. They're growing miraculously. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, read your Bible and get up and see what God's doing. Well, how come I don't see it here? That's my daughter's major cry. How come I'm not seeing it here, Dad? I said, well, you know what? First thing you're going to do, you're going to hang on. You're going to go with us to Russia and see what God's doing there. And then if God puts it into our ability, maybe we'll see what God's doing in China. Well, why doesn't it happen here? It happens here, but not as much because we have the Word so preeminent. The miracles, per se, are given to qualify the Word of God. Look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels. There are miracles. But I don't think you're going to spot them on Channel 40 or some other station with all the pomp and the glory and all the hype. I think God is doing them to His glory and not any man's. But Christianity begins, as we'll see, in Jerusalem. So why don't we look at the first five verses this morning, and by God's grace, we'll go all the way to the 11th verse in our study. First of all, he says in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." This is Luke speaking. The Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, is the same Luke that wrote Acts, and that is Dr. Luke, M.D. We understand through church history that Luke was a slave of a man named Theophilus, the man he's writing here. Physicians in those days didn't drive black donkeys with Mercedes-Benz on the noses, and they didn't have Beamer camels. They were slaves. The physicians were slaves of hierarchy. And it's understood, according to church history, that Luke was Theophilus' private physician. And Theophilus, when he became a believer, released Luke to be whose private physician? Paul the Apostle's. Luke was with Paul. In fact, Luke is the one who wrote down 2 Timothy as he put his ear to that sewage grid. And Paul was down in the pit talking to Timothy. 2 Timothy. I was talking to Luke about 2 Timothy. He was written to Timothy by Luke. Paul speaks it. Luke was with Paul all along the way. He was God's man. And he's written this book, and that's why he says the former account. He's making reference to Luke's gospel. "Have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God," is what his name means, or friend of God. We know from Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, that he's a man of great power in the Roman Empire. "Of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Luke now begins to tell us things concerning Christ after the resurrection. By the way, by way of introduction, you need to write down that this book was completed in the year 61 AD. It took Luke about 30 years to write. About 28 years. How many chapters are there? 28. How many miracles? About 28. So we think we read the book of Acts. Oh, man, there's a miracle in every corner. How come it's not happening in my life? Well, as you lay it out, there's about a miracle recorded, a chapter recorded a year in the book of Acts. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But we see in verse 2, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, literally lifted up from heaven and taken into a cloud. And the cloud is not the cloud clouds we have this morning. It is literally the Shekinah glory of God is the reference to the cloud. Taken up into the cloud, God's glory. He was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom, that is the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Are you a skeptic this morning? Do you not believe in Jesus Christ? First of all, you're wonderfully welcome here. We hope you keep coming back. I'm a skeptic. You got to show it to me first. Let's put it in water and see if it floats. It's the way I am. And so if you're a skeptic, I love you. Man, I can relate so much to you, but let me lay this on you. Jesus was raised from the dead, and his appearance after his death was with many infallible proofs. The word in the Greek means undeniable facts. Did you know that Jesus Christ, his life is more documented than any other living person on the face of the earth? Bar none. Jesus himself alone. How are you going to deal with that? I'm too smart to become a Christian. No, you're not. If you were smart, you'd become a Christian now. Well, I'm a scientific man. I told you that we stood toe-to-toe with a professor of physics in Russia. And I deliberately didn't necessarily bring Bible up. I wanted to just go toe-to-toe because if somebody's an evolutionist or whatever, they can't do good science and be an evolutionist. It's impossible because evolution goes against science. So we went toe-to-toe on scientific grounds alone. And then I came to the end of my... Actually, it was the Lord's argument. I was blown away with what God was doing. I couldn't believe this. And then I said, by the way, after all the things we've discussed and went through the second law of thermodynamics and all of these things, what about you? I'm an evolutionist. And you're a professor of physics? Yes. Why? Why what? Why are you an evolutionist if you're a professor of physics? And he stepped back. He couldn't figure that one out. I said, if you know so much, you know so much about God's nature if you understand physics. Why are you an evolutionist? And he said, he didn't know. He couldn't give me an answer. And I said, give me one on scientific grounds. He couldn't do it. If you're not a Christian this morning, it may be because somebody gave you a bad example of Christianity or maybe somehow you think Jesus burned you somehow. Those things are not true. But if you're not a Christian this morning, it has nothing to do with your intellect. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with your will. Because Jesus has been revealed by many infallible proofs. We can prove that Jesus Christ existed. We can prove that science, true science, is always in accordance with the Bible, constantly. The Bible never changes, yet our understanding of science changes constantly. And every time we find a new truth, what does it do? It points us back to the Bible again. It's been true all along. Many infallible proofs. And being assembled together in verse 4, the scripture says, he gathered them and commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which he said to you, you have heard me, which you've heard from me. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, speaking of John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, literally 10 days after Jesus rose into heaven, or 50 days after Pentecost or Passover. Jesus says you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is you look up the word baptized, and you know what that word means in the Greek? Right here, it's black and white. It means to be immersed in water, all the way submerged down under, and I'm not talking Australia. Underwater means to be fully immersed. The word in the Greek means to become absolutely wet. Ooh, I like that. Jesus says, for truly John baptized you with water. Well, what does that have to do with it? But you shall be totally immersed. You shall become incredibly wet all the way under by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's talking to believers. But they need the power of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't had it yet. And as we get into this book, you're going to see Peter get filled with the Holy Spirit and he's going to preach with power. It has nothing to do with salvation. We have all been baptized in the body of Christ the moment we believe. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. But every one of us as believers must be filled again and again. The Bible says so. Jesus tells us in John 14, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I, Jesus said, will not leave you comfortless or orphaned. I will come to you. Almost sounds like double talk. I'm leaving, but I'm coming to you. How does Jesus come to you now? By the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the Old Testament, Judaism, was to point to this day. The New Testament, the fulfillment of Christ, the fulfillment of the scriptural promises of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, if we looked at it correctly, pointed to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Abraham, Jesus said, delighted and rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. What does he mean? We should not shun away from the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, we should see Jesus in the midst of it. The Old Testament points us to Christ. Judaism, in its fruition, was to come from Judaism and to make its transition into something called Christianity. There shouldn't have been a skip of the heart. Are you aware of that? The book of Romans tells us he is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but he is a Jew who is circumcised inwardly, that circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. That's us. Jesus is the fulfillment by the Holy Spirit. And are you aware that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, now this is scary to me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had a function that I personally believe will go He'll go back to this function during the tribulation period, but that's another study and another time. But during the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and then leave them. David would stand up and it says the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would prophesy, and then the Spirit would depart from him. That's why he cried out, "Oh Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Man, if that Spirit goes out the door, David was wanting to follow. But the Spirit was to come upon for work and then go off. The Old Testament saints were not filled with the Holy Spirit continually like you are. Jesus, in the time of Pentecost, gives the Holy Spirit to once and for all be in you, yes, but also to come upon you for power. The Old Testament saints didn't enjoy the indwelling of the Spirit. He had not yet been given. Very, very important thing to keep in mind. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit being imparted to us. And this is what blows my mind. Jesus, under command, the Holy Spirit is to what? Never leave us or forsake us. Can you imagine? You know, we sing that song. I don't think we should ever sing it again, to be honest with you. You know, that, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We can't sing that song anymore. God will not take his Holy Spirit from us who have him. And by the way, if you're backslidden this morning, or if you're lukewarm, which is backslidden, one of the same thing. Do you realize if you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit, wherever you go, you take him with you? Hey, let's go to that bar. The Holy Spirit's got to come. Isn't that sick? Paul the Apostle said, if you horse around, I don't mean horse around, but if you horse around with a harlot, Paul says, you join Christ to that harlot. If you're a Christian, that's sick. Hey, if you're a Christian backslidden and you're abusing your children, you've drugged the Holy Spirit right in the midst of it. How can you say that? Because the scripture says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a radical thought. It's the Holy Spirit saying, man, we need to repent. We need to come closer. We need to get right with God again. He's in your life if you're a believer this morning, no matter where you might go. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. When we're doing something wrong, he says, I don't want you to do that. But we start to backslide when we say, no, I got it under control. Thank you very much. And he says, I told you, I don't want you to do that. And we say, I got it. And we keep saying, I don't need you, Lord. I'm fine. Everybody's doing it. And we harden our heart, even though we're Christians, and we become backslidden and lukewarm, and we don't hear his voice anymore. And that is not liberty. A lot of people trying to live on both sides of the fence. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now where the Spirit of the God is, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, do you have that liberty? One of Satan's lies to us as believers is, man, don't get committed, because if you really get committed, you won't have any time for yourself. Do you realize that that is an absolute lie? And the moment you get committed, the greatest thing you find out is when you lose yourself, you find yourself. That when you give up of yourself, you wind up gaining so much. It's a paradox. But Jesus does it. You're not liberated if you're holding back. I saw a thing a while ago. Some vandals vandalized a vending machine. And the guy was running away from the scene saying, this machine's been liberated. What a knucklehead. No, he has. No, that's vandalism, which leads to bondage. If you go to Singapore and you spray paint cars and you get arrested and they're going to spank you 6 times with a wooden reed, whatever that thing, a bamboo. Hey, spray painting. Oh, man, isn't this cool? All right, destroying this property. Isn't that sad that that happened? I hope he's not running around over there saying he's a Christian. I mean, it's bad enough he's an American doing this stuff. But he's been arrested, and he's going to get whipped. That's the punishment. They're going to just kind of, you know, they pull his pants down right there. And the guy that applies this reed is trained in master of martial arts. And they say by the third whack, you go into shock. And he's supposed to get 6 of them. Why? He broke the law. He broke the law. He thought he was liberated. I can do anything I want. I'm in a foreign country. I'm an American. Bam. That's not liberation, pal. That's bondage. Are you free? Eric Hoffa said the best test of freedom is not in what you are free to do, but what you are free not to do. Are you free not to have a drink? Are you free not to snort coke? Are you free not to get into a temper rage? Are you free? He who has the Son is free indeed. It's the Holy Spirit alone that can give you freedom as he comes and takes power of your life. And we need to be careful that we're not afraid of the Spirit. I love God, I love the Son, but I don't want to talk about the Spirit. We must talk about the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus told us, that will teach us all things and to lead us into truth. Jesus says in John 14:26 that he shall teach you all things, whatsoever things I've commanded you. And he'll bring all things to remembrance. Now, as I get older, I really appreciate that verse. My memory's failing. Oh God, where was that verse again? You've promised, Lord. And he comes through. The Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, a beautiful piece of scripture. We'll just give it to you in your notes now, and you can look at it later. Verses 7 to 13 of John 16, talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. John there, Jesus says, the Parakletos will come. It's absolutely, this is bizarre. Jesus said, it's absolutely beneficial to you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But when he comes, he'll teach you all things. He'll lead you. He'll empower you. And he uses the word parakletos. It means one who comes alongside of us to help us. Don't you need help? I don't know about you, but I need major help in my Christianity. I need his strength. We need to come under his direct possession. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He will empower us. You know, we were in Russia, and there was a tree, and there was a drunk, and he was talking to the tree. And then he was laying down talking to the tree. And then it started to rain and snow, and he was still laying down underneath that tree. And have you noticed when a person comes under the influence of alcohol? You know, everything's fine first. I was in a courtroom in a jury, and they called up a criminologist. And the attorney says, what's the first thing when a person begins to ingest alcohol? What's the first thing that happens? And this criminologist says, well, the first thing that happens is all their inhibitions go out the door. They become very liberal with their body, which would otherwise be sacred. I thought I was in a church service for a minute when I heard that. I went, wow, I have to remember that. Get a little hot, blood vessels begin to crank, the alcohol's flowing. Oh, man. What's going on? You begin to get loose with your attitude, or if you're alone like this poor man, this guy's talking to a tree. But there's a stage of intoxication, have you noticed? When they're happy, like this guy was at the beginning, oh, buddy, oh, pal, oh, boy, that's the time to ask him for a raise or for a loan. Because the next thing that happens is they become remorseful. I'm so sorry, right? I'm such a bozo. Then the next thing they do is they become out like a light. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul the Apostle says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein it just simply leaks out. But, in contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word, in the Greek word is in the present, continuum, be constantly filled up over and over again, constantly, as long as you're alive, you keep asking to be filled. And he says, speaking to yourselves, not to a tree. In songs, in hymns, in spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart. Why does he contrast the intoxication of alcohol, or can I say spirits, versus the intoxication of the Spirit? Both influence you. Both govern you. You directly come under their possession and their influence. One is to destruction. One is to life. One is an imitation. One is the real thing. You want to have peace? You want to have power in your life? You want to have joy? Joy. When you're standing next to a graveside of a loved one, you can have joy in your life by the present power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? When all of the cards go against you, you can stand there with joy. I'm not talking happiness now. I'm talking something better. I'm talking joy. That only comes through the Holy Spirit. And just because you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean you're filled with the Spirit. When's the last time you asked God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18? That's the last time you were filled. It's written to the believer in Ephesians 5. We need to be filled again and again. And then we look at the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verses 6 through 8, and there's a great question here. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but I'll tell you this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Oh God, are you going to restore the kingdom? The answer is yes, I'm going to restore the kingdom, and it will be restored to Israel during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is at least 7 years away. Oh, Israel is going to have the kingdom restored to them. That's great. The answer is yes, and the answer is no, not right now. God's got a work to do. But I want the kingdom, so do I. But I want to have an effective ministry. So do I. But I want to... So do we. But nothing, even the kingdom itself, can precede the fact that you and I must be filled. We must be filled. Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word in the Greek upon is epi, E-P-I. It means to come on you, to cover you, or to overflow you. When we were a non-Christian, the Holy Spirit was alongside of us, convicting us of sin, saying, don't, no, no, no. You need Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in your life. And you heard it all your days. And then you came and you said, Jesus, I want you in my heart. The Holy Spirit said, thank you very much. And he opened the door of your heart and walked in and shut the door, never to leave you or forsake you. You were saved. But the book of Acts shows us that we must not only have him alongside us, but in us, but upon us for service. And that word that appears right here is the fact of the matter, and that's E-P-I, upon. The Holy Spirit will come upon you for dynamic power as a Christian. And that's great news. You shall receive power. This word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. You've heard it before. D-U-N-I-M-I-S. And the word simply means a dynamic work or a miraculous power or supernatural ability or abundant strength or mighty works. It's where we get the English word dynamite. Isn't that neat? I'm a Christian. It's a drag, man. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but your life ought to be like dynamite. And if it's not, then we need to get realigned. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8, there's a guy that is so full of the Holy Spirit by the name of Stephen. This guy was a waiter in the church, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, he had a chance to preach the gospel, and he gave one of the most awesome sermons in the book of Acts that you'll ever hear. But the scripture says there in 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. That word full in the Greek is the word plethora, or where we get plethora. An abundant overflowing of power. Jesus said, listen, catch this. In John's gospel, Jesus said, if anyone who thirsts, let him come after me, remember? And I will give him living water, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That word in the Greek means torrents, floods of water coming out of you. When Jesus said, you wait, because you're going to receive power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, the word means to cover over completely. The word means to be absolutely flooded by the Holy Spirit. And out of his innermost being, it says of you and I, shall flow rivers of living water. Last service, we have a man who's 93 years old. Comes faithfully to this church, and he has since the day it started. And I mentioned this point right here, and he went, yippee! You can't be in his presence without getting wet. You better have your little booties on, because he's full of the Spirit of God. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said so, and it's by the power of the Spirit being upon us. Don't you want it? I hope this is making you really thirsty. His power. And you will be witnesses, he says. Witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then why aren't we doing it? What's the problem? We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. The problem is not many are asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Jesus says, if you ask, if you being an evil parent, and he means that in an earthly sense. He says, if your child comes up to you and says, can I have a piece of bread? Are you going to give him a rock? Daddy, can I have an egg? And you give him a scorpion? Jesus said, you won't do that. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And by the way, he's talking to believers. So ask, and you'll receive this power. I think don't get mad at me for saying this, but I think it's true. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem. You know where it starts first? In your heart. The word witness is the Greek word martys. It's where we get the word martyr. It means to give evidence upon a fact, to give testimony of what you've seen. We have people walking around who say they're Christians. I was sharing at the beach, and this guy goes, "Hey man, get off my back, I'm a Christian." Well then, what are you all drugged up for? "Oh, hey man, woo, don't judge me." Well, look, the Bible judges you. I don't judge you. But don't tell anybody you're a Christian on drugs, pal. Well, come. Because it really rips Jesus off. And there are people running around saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And they're living like hell. They're doing all the things of the rotten fruit that's listed in Galatians 5. They're gossiping, they're tattletaling on this thing, they're in adultery, they're in fornication, they're in drugs, they're all, and it's the fruit of the flesh. And if you're there this morning, nobody shoots you. If you're feeling conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. You just simply say, "Lord, man, I'm busted. I need help." Yes, you do. And yes, I do. And you say, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit quick. I need you." And get the power from God to get out of that mess. And he'll give it to you. But the greatest, I think, the most damning effect in the church today is not the attack of the government. It's not the attack of the liberal theologian. It's not the attack of Satan himself. That's not our problem. The problem with the church and the earth today is lukewarmness in the body. Powerless, faithless, lifeless Christian life. Jesus said in Revelation 3:16, "So because you are lukewarm, not cold or not hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." And that kind of cracks me up. Doesn't that sound gentle? Spew. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, the New King James Version Bible translates it vomit, which still doesn't do the Greek justice. And the NGV version, I just made it up last night. That's the New Graphic Version. The word more correctly ought to be barf or puke. Oh, that's gross. What do you think Jesus feels like? That's right, gross. Ugh. You ever set your coffee cup down? Go back to your work or your drawing, and then your kids decide to maybe put grass, mud, and water in your cup. And you're looking at your drawings, and you pick it up, and you... Ugh. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's not going to spew you out. He's going to go, "Man, what was that? It said Christian all over it. I thought it was going to be hot." "No, it's just me." What's the big deal? Who is a godly witness? A godly witness is someone who's effectively witnessing, born of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about going door to door. I'm talking about when it's called upon you in that moment to stand for Christ, you'll be able to do it with power. Could be on the workplace. I believe most of it is on the workplace. But godly witnesses, listen, it is a man or a woman who is filled with the logos of God, that is the word of God, the Bible in your lap, which in turn governs his ethos, that is his lifestyle. Is the Bible big enough in your life to govern your lifestyle? Or is it a Sunday thing? Which is revealed in his pathos. That's his passions. You want to know where a man is who professes to be a Christian or a woman? Look at their passions. Man, doesn't that cut our hearts? Ah. What are you living for? And what you living for, is it worth dying for? We're all going to be a martyr in the end. For what? For the gospel that's eternal? For something that's rusting and perishing and fading away? Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses." And then finally, we see in verses 9 through 11, the governing of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Before we do that, I'd rather spend a little bit more time at the end of verse 8. Look what he says. "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Look at the geography of this. Jerusalem, then all Judea. That's a little bigger. And then Samaria, that's even bigger still. And then to the ends of the earth. Not only is this a command for any church of any time, but it's specifically as we get to the end of the church's age on the earth, how we need to see to it that the gospel gets around the world. Your little church, at the end of 1993, your little church wound up spending $83,000 on missions. This little place. And that's, to me, awesome. We had no plan on that. God just opened the doors and the opportunity came for us to affect China and Russia and Mexico. You may drop a nickel into the bag and praise the Lord for it. That nickel brought the gospel to somebody in the world. You, and I'm proud to tell you, it's you, are fulfilling verse 8. And that's awesome to me. But we are governed by the Holy Spirit, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him. The Shekinah glory of God out of their sight. I love this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, these are angels, stood by them in white apparel. And I love what they say. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same. You ought to underline that. There's people coming to your doorstep that they don't like that. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like my manner as you saw him go into heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, and I hope before third service. He's coming back. This reference, for any of those who are eschatologists here, study of the end times prophetic scene, verse 11 is reference to the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, where he'll physically touch down on the Mount of Olives again, where he took off from. But the disciples are standing there, and they're looking steadfast into heaven. The word in the Greek means their eyes were fixed on a hole. That's what the word means. Isn't that funny? Their eyes were fixed on a hole. It wasn't a hole down. It was a hole up. And they're going, oh my gosh. Can you believe this? And their eyes were just, oh man. Hey, men of Galilee, what are you standing around gawking up into heaven for? Huh? Their eyes were fixed steadfast where he was taken up. They were totally captivated. What are you guys looking around for? This same Jesus, listen, resurrected, not, what's the word? New age. Reincarnated, not reincarnated. Not re-energized or revitalized or resuscitated. Resurrected Christ. In fact, if we had the time, we'd get on over to Luke chapter 24, and they're all hanging around there, and they're all talking, and Jesus shows up, and they go, and he says, what are you guys freaking out about? You look at me like you're seeing a ghost. Handle me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. And they're all going, That's wow in Greek. And he said, and I love this. He said, you have anything to eat? Isn't that cool? Do you have anything to eat? And they hand him a honeycomb and fish and chips. And Jesus begins to eat. Why? Why did he do that? Because ghosts don't eat honeycomb and fish. Ghosts are demonic manifestations. They're unembodied spirits. Jesus is not some ghost. You could touch him. Talk about physics. You could touch him, and then he could step through this wall and walk away. And then you could run around the corner and get outside that door and run over there and grab him again. You could feel him. He could put his hand in the wall and pull his hand out. You could be holding his hand. He'd put his hand in the wall. Your hand would stay outside the wall. His hand would go into the wall. He'd pull his hand out. He'd grab your hand and pull it back. You couldn't go in there, but he could. Man, I think that's awesome. Because he's the master of physics. He's the great engineer. He's the resurrected man. And today, right now, just moments before the hour, earth time, there is a man seated at the right hand of God the Father that you can touch with your hands, who eats fish in honeycomb, who says, "Man, I'm hungry." At the right hand of God, there is a man, Christ Jesus, who's God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Don't ask me to explain it. The Bible teaches it. I just enjoy it. And he represents you and I before the kingdom. I mean, before the throne of God. That's awesome. That is such good news. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? Because I want to go with them. Nope, boys, get back to Jerusalem. Just as you said, there's work to be done. And there's work for us to do. We need the dynamite power. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, this morning, we know, first of all, that according to John 15:7, that if your word abides in us, we may ask what we will, and it shall be given unto us, as long as we ask according to the Bible. Jesus, we would ask you this morning on this breaking day for this church to be in the book of Acts. A day, God, that in many of our lives this morning, we can be changed once and for all forever, never to be the same. Father, we ask you, Lord, now, and I'm speaking to believers. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's moving around. I'm speaking to believers. Isn't it time you get filled again? Don't be afraid what's going to happen, because nothing's probably going to happen visibly in this moment. But you will have power. Power to walk, power to witness, power to live, power to know him in a very special and dynamic way. If you'd like to have that power this morning, if you're a believer, you just simply ask him now. He will not give you a scorpion. He will not give you a rock. How much more shall your heavenly Father give them the Spirit who ask him? Ask Jesus now a simple prayer like this if you're a believer. Lord, I want your power that was spoken of this morning. I want to know your dynamics in my life. I want to experience change in me. I love you. I'm your believer, but I lack the strength and the power. Fill me now. And if you're a non-believer this morning and you've just become a believer, as you've heard this, you want to know Jesus Christ. Yours perhaps is not so intimate, though it is. You need to raise your hand now publicly, because I need to see your hand, and that's public enough. Jesus says if you confess him publicly, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. If you deny him, he will deny you. If you'd like to receive Christ this morning as your Savior, to know that you're going to go to heaven, to have that hope and that peace, why don't you raise your hand right now, real quick, and you can put it right down. God bless you in the front. You put your hand down. Anybody else? God bless you, brother in the back. And you, to my left, you can put your hand down in the black sweater. Anyone else? Wise decisions right on both of you. God bless you. Smart choice. You want to know Jesus Christ personally. He can be known personally. Isn't that a radical claim? It's true. Anyone else in this last moment? Where? I see. God bless you. Wise decision. Father, we thank you for the commitments that are made this morning. We thank you. I venture to say, God, that there were decisions made in this room by everyone. For you? Yes. Against you? No. And yes, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh. Jesus, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit that wrote this book of Acts. Every moment we break it open, may we experience the dynamite of God. In his name we pray. Amen. All right.